You know, after a worship service like this morning, it's kind of dumb to have a message on money, but money, unfortunately, is too many people's God. Too many people worship money. They're worshiping the wrong thing, and so it's important. And it's also important to know how to use money, because we've talked about this, but money is a tool. And a lot of people don't know how to use their tool. They don't know how to use money in a way that produces results. And there's principles, there's natural laws, there's things that God has placed in the earth, because God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. That's why you can tell it's a creation, because there's no chaos in the earth. Everything, right down to your DNA, it has perfect order in it. That's amazing. But we want to have financial peace. We don't want money to be constantly pulling on our heartstrings. We want to have peace in the midst of any storm. We want to have peace and abundance. We want to have peace when there isn't all that you need, because we know who our provider is. We are strengthened and equipped through Jesus Christ. And we continue to walk in faith to where he's leading us, in abundance or in lack. Just like the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at that today. But to have financial peace, I believe you need to have three things, at least three things. There could be more. You have to have three things in your life. First thing, we've talked about it already. You have to have a renewed mind. You have to have a mind that's been broken from the religious, man-made lies about money that are not rooted and grounded in the Bible whatsoever. Do you know that the Bible doesn't say one negative thing about money? Not one negative thing. You would think, as evil as some Christians think it is, the Bible would say that somewhere that the money is evil. It doesn't say money is evil. It says that the love of money is evil. It's men's hearts that make money evil, right? So hopefully, your money is not evil, because you have good hearts, right? My money is not evil. It's blessed. It's got kingdom mission on it. And I'm part of that kingdom. So my house, my car, my clothes on my back, they belong to the kingdom of God. Think about that. If believers don't have it, then the kingdom of God doesn't have it. I might as well just put it out there. I probably got people mad. You know, there's a big thing about man of God. He is a man of God that's believing for a jet. Right? It's all over the social media. It's all over the news. Oh, this terrible guy's believing for a jet. Well, I got news for you. If those men don't believe for jets, guess what? The kingdom of God doesn't have a jet. What kind of kingdom are we that doesn't even have a jet? Think about it. Man. That's just, and the thing of it is, I read an article in Christian Leadership, and they said, what we need, and they had a picture of the minister, and what we need is ministries like this need more accountability. And thinking, more accountability? This man comes out, says, he doesn't even ask for money. That's a lie. He never asked anybody to give money for a jet. He sowed his old jet into somebody else's life. He gave it away. When's the last time you gave a jet away? Huh? He gave a jet away, and he says he's believing for this new jet. That's all he did. What accountability. Sounds like he's pretty accountable. He's going to this people that listen to him and saying, this is what I'm believing God for. Can you believe God with me? He's telling them exactly what he's going to do with the money. You know, most churches, they don't, they keep every, most ministries and churches, you don't even know how much comes into the church. They keep everything quiet. They don't tell you what they're doing with your money. Here, this guy, at least he's bold enough and to what he believes God for to tell you exactly what he's going to do with your money. Whether you like it or not, this is what I'm going to do with it. And you can either join with me or don't join with me. And he didn't even ask him to join with him, just to believe with him. Church, don't get duped. Don't get duped, because as soon as you start judging someone else's finances, what someone else is believing God for, you shut the door on your own life and your own finances. As you judge, so you shall be judged. It's a religious law, the way that it works in the kingdom. Well, anyways, got that off my. But we got to renew our mind to this religious garbage. You know, we're getting a jet. No, I don't need a jet. I don't have a worldwide ministry. I'm not traveling all over. But there's things that we need. There's things that we need. We definitely need some things. I'm still like Paul. I'm still a tent maker, preaching the gospel and making tents. But anyways, break free from that stuff. Break free from that stuff. The second thing is we need to understand the spiritual principles that God has put into place, that when we activate them by faith, faith that produces action, it initiates a cycle of blessing. The Bible calls it sowing and reaping. And we've go back and listen to these teachings. And it causes two parallel results. It blesses God's people, but it also brings provision into God's earthly kingdom. God's heavenly kingdom doesn't need no provisions. It's his earthly kingdom that needs provisions. And the third one, which we haven't got to yet, is that we not only need to understand the spiritual side and the spiritual principles, but we also have to understand the natural principles of producing wealth. Because Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 tells us what? It tells us, for God gives us power to make wealth. And if you don't have wisdom and understanding on how to make wealth, how can God empower you to make it? I said that wrong. God's empowering you to make wealth, but most people are lacking the wisdom and understanding how to initiate it. You have the power there. But without understanding, you can't initiate the wealth building. And that's what we're going to look at in the third installment. I think we're starting that next week, if I can get through this. So biblical giving. We're currently on the second category of the spiritual side of money, and we're looking at the three ways that God works in us to activate his blessing on our finances so that we can provide for the kingdom. And when I say provide for the kingdom, you got to start thinking, well, that's providing for the church. You're the kingdom. You're part of the body of Christ. You're the assembly. You're the church. Right? It's all of this, your homes, everything is part of God's kingdom. When you go home and you look around, you think, is this how God's kids live? Maybe I need to put some paint on the house. Maybe I need to do some weed whipping. Your house is a representation of the kingdom of God. You are a representation of the kingdom of God. It comes back to identity, the way that you see yourself. Most people don't see themselves as king's kids. They see themselves as beggars, barely getting by, with a heavenly father that don't cross him or he's going to beat you. So we're done with the first one. And what was the first one on? The first one was on, the tithe, right? The tithe. And that was really good. I liked it. So the second one is on offerings. Offerings. So I recently read an article in Relevant Magazine that stated that Christians are giving at a 2.5% per capita currently. During the Great Depression, they gave at a 3.3% rate. So they gave more during the Great Depression than they're currently giving today in abundance. Today, 33 to 50%, I don't understand, that's a big gap. I'm trusting that they did the research on this. Today, 33 to 50% of church members, those who claim that they are committed to the church's ministry, give nothing at all. So, for most believers, when we talk about the subject of offerings, it's not even on their radar. It's not even on their radar. But here at Charis, we don't like to be kept in the dark. We desire to have God illuminate and give us revelation to every nook and cranny of the way that he works, he operates in the earth. And we want to have understanding of his ways of doing things. So a lot of people, though, that do give offerings, a lot of them don't reap from their offerings because they give with worldly logic. They give with worldly logic and not from spiritual wisdom. See, most people look at the need of the ministry or the individual that they might sow into. They look at the need of the ministry or the individual that they might sow into. And they look at them and say, well, you know, they're a big ministry. It looks like they're very successful. They don't need my money. I'm going to give it to this organization, or I'm going to give it to this individual, this minister of the gospel, this missionary, because they're really struggling. Now, you need to be led by the Spirit of God in how you give. If God's telling you to give, give. But if it's worldly logic, if you're going just by they look blessed and they don't look blessed, they need my money more than they do, that's terrible logic. That is not biblical wisdom at all. First thing that you need to understand when it comes to offerings is that offerings have nothing to do with need. They have nothing to do with need. Offerings actually brings us into relationship. It's a way of being yoked together with a ministry or individual. It is a way of partnering with them. It's a way of partnering with them. Here's a great illustration of this principle. In 1 Kings chapter 10, starting out at verse 1, I strongly recommend you go back and read all this for time's sake. I can't read you this whole story, but let's just say that the queen went home with more than she brought, on top of wisdom and understanding and the kingdom of God on how to reproduce what was happening in Israel in her kingdom. So, verse 1. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. Another thing that you need to do when you read this is, why did she hear about Solomon? Because the fame of the Lord. But why? What was the fame of the Lord? That Israel was the most blessed nation on the face of the planet. That silver at that time was thrown in piles and considered worthless. It's interesting when you read this that it was a positive thing on the kingdom to be prosperous, not a negative thing. So the queen came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue. You know what that is? So you're going to learn something. If you don't learn anything, you're going to learn this retinue. That's how you pronounce it. Maybe. But it's retinue, and it means a group of advisors, assistants, or others accompanying a important person. In other words, they could have just used entourage. She came with a large entourage, right? She had her posse with her. So she shows up with the with the king. And so she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. So the queen of Sheba heard about Solomon and his relationship with the Lord, and she came to ask him hard questions. So when the queen came to visit King Solomon, she introduced herself with a gift. Now, Solomon didn't need her gift. He didn't need the money. He was and still is the richest man to ever live on the face of this planet. There is no one that's ever been richer than Solomon. And it sounds like the queen wasn't doing too bad herself. How many places in her journey did she go through that had people that needed money more than Solomon? It seems foolishness, doesn't it? No, she understood something. The queen desired to have a relationship with the king. She wanted to talk with him, ask him questions, and perhaps even participate in the blessing and wisdom that he had. In verse 2, it says, when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. So Solomon accepted her gift, and the desires of her heart were fulfilled. She became blessed. And it says that she, go read the story, she left with a bunch of stuff. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16, which was written by Solomon, he says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. A lot of people teach that this is a spiritual gift that you might have, that your spiritual gift makes room for you and brings before great men. That's not what this is talking about. This is actually talking about a gift, a physical gift. Just like Queen of Sheba just did. She brought him a gift and brought her before great men. Her offerings opened up a door to a relationship. However, she had pure motives. See, because there's a counterfeit to this type of revelation, and that counterfeit is manipulation, right? Paying someone off, expecting something in return. All of these things are a perversion of God's principle of bringing a blessing and yoking together in partnership. But she had a genuine heart. She wanted to acknowledge the work that God was performing in Solomon's kingdom and in his life, and she wanted to partner with him. And if you go back and read that story, you can see that over and over again, how she glorifies God in everything that has happened in Solomon's life and in the kingdom of Israel. See, in the same way, we should give our offerings to ministers and missionaries who are successful. And that doesn't, they don't necessarily have to have a big ministry to be successful. That there's actually fruit that you're actually receiving from them, that they're actually nourishing you. That they're walking in the things of God that God has appointed in their life. Those that are meeting people's spiritual and physical needs. Those that are meeting your needs. I told you that all three of these ways of giving, me and Amanda participate in. We are tithers. We give offerings. I'm not going to tell you what the third one is yet. But we do that one too. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 41, it says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. When we give our support, we acknowledge and support what God is doing in that individual or in that ministry. We also enter into relationship with them, and we align ourselves to share in their reward. See, Paul gives this great illustration on partnership. He gives this awesome illustration on partnership in giving of offerings, and it's found in the fourth chapter. We're going to cover a lot of scripture here, but you know, this is church, so you should expect to read the Bible, right? Right? If we're at church, we might as well read the Bible. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, it says, this is Paul writing. He says, I was made very happy in the Lord that now you have revived your interest in my welfare after so long a time. You were indeed thinking of me, but you had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am implying that I was in any personal want, for I have learned how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disrupted or disquieted in whatever state I am in. And this is something that a lot of Christians need to learn to do. It's just like the Apostle Paul, learn to be content. Contentment doesn't mean that you have given up in life. It means that you are resting in God in whatever your current circumstance is. You're not envious. You're not jealous. You're not striving. You're not worrying. You're not in anxiety. You're content, trusting and believing the Lord. In verse 12, it says, I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances, and I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare, or going without and being in want. Got a question for you. Which one of those are better? Abundance is better, right? But Paul says that I've been both. Sometimes I got an abundance, more than enough to spare, and other times I'm going hungry. But that didn't stop him from what God had called him to do. He continued in faith. In abundance, he continued in faith, and in want, he continued in faith, trusting that God would provide. See, despite of the failure, and it is, it's the failure, the Apostle Paul, it boggles my mind that the Apostle Paul could ever be in want. The man that literally put his life on the line for the churches that he founded. See, Pastor Paul would do, he'd come in like a missionary, like an apostle. He would start a new work. He would start something. And the first believers that got saved, guess what? That was the pastor. And he'd teach them, and he'd spend time with them, maybe a year. And then he'd say, it's up to you guys now. And he'd leave. And so he was depending on offerings. He wasn't depending on tithing. He was depending on offerings from the church to help support him to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they weren't doing a very good job of it. I mean, imagine the Apostle Paul, when he was in want, he was a tent maker. He had to work with his hands. He had to do have another job. And look at all he was able to accomplish. That's amazing. See, God was faithful, even if the church wasn't faithful. Even if believers weren't faithful, God was faithful. I already told you all that. So verse 4. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. That's amazing. That's something that's a phrase that you need to put in your morning wake-up call. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. But it was right and commendable and noble of you to contribute for my needs and to share in my difficulties with me. And you Philippians yourself well know that in the early days of the gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church assembly entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. See, an offering, when you sow an offering into someone's life, you come into partnership with them. And in that partnership, there's that cycle of sowing and receiving. It says here that in giving and receiving. Here at Charis, I think we need to start calling our joy basket a time of giving and receiving. So that we renew our minds to that as we are sowing in the kingdom, we should be expecting to receive. As we partner with what God is doing in Charis New Testament Church, the favor and anointing that rests on this ministry also comes on you. We are yoked together. We are the assembly. We are the body of Christ in this place. And the same thing works for all ministries outside of here. You should be given offerings to anyone that feeds you spiritually. The person, you all know them. Some of you don't have any. But those that feed you, those that are training you, those that you are equipping you should be giving offerings to. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me contributions, my goodness, for my needs, not only once, but a second time. Not that I seek or am eager for your gift. Look what Apostle Paul, do you know why Apostle Paul can say this? He says, not that I are eager for your gift towards him. He knows who's his provider. He's content, remember? He's believing. He's self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. But I do seek and am eager for the fruit which increases to your credit, the harvest of blessing that is accumulating to your account. This is that giving and receiving. Verse 18, but I have your full payment and more. I have everything I need and am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent me. They are the fragrant odor of an offering and a sacrifice which God welcomes and in which he delights. According to the Apostle Paul, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says that your offerings are a fragrant odor unto God, and God welcomes them, and he delights in them. Verse 19, and my God will liberally supply, fill to the full your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever through the endless eternities of eternities. Amen, and so be it. Notice that Apostle Paul didn't say, and your God. He said, and my God. See, the God that he serves, the God that he represents, the God that he is ministering for, his God, the God that Paul is believing in, is going to take care of their needs. That's that partnership. The same way that God is taking care of Paul's needs, with that yoking, with that partnership, with that coming into union with one another, God supernaturally causes that blessing to come on those that have partnered with him. I've said stuff like this before, but think about it. Do you realize when you give to a missionary and they're overseas and they're leading people to Christ, they're establishing churches, they're doing awesome works for the ministry, do you know that your reward is right with them because you gave them the ability to go do what they're doing? See, our offerings bring us into partnership. It yokes us together, and the anointing that is on them comes on you as well. As you provide for the kingdom, God pours his blessing back upon you. And I have experienced this myself. You know, sometimes I feel that we're all alone out here in Vassar, Michigan. Some young punk trying to follow God. But supernaturally, God has been doing things in this body that he's doing in other bodies around the nation, around the world. And I've shared this with you before, that the vision that I had of a church was a city within a city, and I didn't really have the words or the understanding of how that works. And then I came across the teaching of the metaphor of the seven mountains, and it gave me the perfect understanding of that. And then I ran across the guy that was teaching the seven mountains. Me and Pastor Tom, we went down to Cleveland and we seen him. And then ministries, then we start seeing things at Caris Bible College and Andrew Womack of them starting a school of performing arts. They're starting a school of worship. They're starting a school of technology and media. They're starting a school of government. And I started seeing them do the same thing that was in my heart. That's how the church should be operating. And then all of a sudden, Lance Walno, the guy that I was learning on this seven mountains in the metaphor of it, all of a sudden he shows up at Andrew Womack. And Andrew Womack didn't know anything about him or any of that until he showed up through somebody else. How's that happen? We're partners with Andrew Womack Ministries. We're partners with Caris Bible College. Why? Because we believe, as leaders of this church, we believe in what they're doing in the world. And that same anointing, that same wisdom, that same spirit that is on that ministry is on ours, even though we're not talking on the phone to each other. And then I had this guy named Jack show up at our church. And he introduces me to Francis Schaeffer. And so I'm starting to read some of his stuff. And then that Lance Walno, this week on the broadcast, he brought up Francis Schaeffer, that he's one of the major ones that where he got a lot of his understanding from. This is amazing. It's supernatural. So do you know how good it feels when you're doing something that you feel that you're called to do something that's bigger than you and called to do something that you've never seen done that way before ever? And you second guess yourself. I don't know if you guys do that, but I do all the time. I'm probably two steps always behind God, maybe 5-10 steps, because I don't want to screw up. And then you start seeing it, and confirmation starts coming in from these places that you respect and you honor and that you have sown into and you believe in, and that's amazing. And then you realize you're not alone. The Holy Spirit, we're all one in Christ. And the Holy Spirit's working in all of us. But by faith, by faith showing that you believe in what they're doing, that same anointing, that same that is on them comes on us. It's amazing. The third way of giving. What time is it? 11:30. We're almost done. Because this one's pretty self-explanatory. The third biblical way that we're called to give that's mentioned in the Bible is benevolence. And benevolence is a type of giving that looks at the need of the individual and meets them. This is the type of giving that you do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. This is the type of giving that you do not go and talk about. Why? Why is this type of giving the one that you do in secret? That's true, but also because you're dealing with people's hearts. You're dealing with people that are in need and lack, and you want to respect and honor them and not make a public show of them. Not make a public show of them. I have a really hard time. I really have a really hard time with the type of video and stuff asking for money, and all they do is show you starving kids. you know what? I want you to show me what you're doing with these kids. Why are they starving? See, they're playing on your heartstrings. They're using them and manipulating you to give. And we don't give because of that. We give to results. You give to results. You give to ministries. We give to Ambassadors of the Nation because we see the results that they're doing. I mean, we as a church built an entire house for a family in the Philippines. This little church built a whole house, and we furnished it. I don't know if that's amazing to you, but I think that's pretty cool. So let's start looking at benevolence by looking at a statement Jesus made. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 35, it says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." We live in a society that this is their mantra. This is their moral, supposedly, code. They're social justice warriors. But unfortunately, for the majority, this is as far as it goes. They're preaching. They demand someone else to meet the needs of the less fortunate, but are not willing to practice what they preach. I've done all these. I'm not tooting my horn, but I want you to know that I practice what I preach. When me and Amanda first got married, before we had Chloe, we had someone of another race in his late 50s living with us that was homeless. I brought people into my home. So people, I visited people in prison. I prayed for those that are sick. Through the ministry of Helping Hands, we clothe people that need clothing, right? We do those things. We don't manipulate and play on your guilt trying to give. We just do it because that's who we are. And we need to be people that practice what we preach. The truth of the matter is that the church could end the world's problems if believers would put their money where their mouth is. In the same article that I referenced earlier, it outlined what would happen if believers would increase their giving to a minimum of, let's just pick a number, 10%. There would be an additional $165 billion for churches to use and distribute. The global impact would be phenomenal. We're talking about Solomon-type stuff here. We're talking about being able to shape and mold culture. We're talking about literally having the world at the feet of the throne of Jesus Christ. Here's just a few things that the church could do with that kind of money. According to this article, $25 billion would relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths, and prevent disease in 5 years. And I think that we probably could do it cheaper. $12 billion could eliminate illiteracy in 5 years. $15 billion could solve the world's water and sanitation issues, specifically at places in the world where 1 billion people live on less than $1 a day. You got to be careful. I just read a story about, you know, all these wells that they're doing in Africa. See, this makes me mad because they're putting all these wells in. I think there's some movie stars that even, that's their thing, is digging wells. But they dig the wells and then they leave. They don't even teach the people how to repair the wells. Most of the wells that have been put in aren't even working. Tricord Initiary, that's one of the things. They did a micro loan and trained individuals how to repair these wells and gave them the tools that are needed, and they were able to go to these villages and start an economy, right? They don't even know that you need to gate off the well so the animals don't get to it and you don't get sick from the animals getting to it. See, that's a problem when we don't use wisdom of God and we just do it just to do it. When we do it just to slap our hand, pat ourselves on the back, and we don't really care about the people coming out of poverty. That's what our goal should be. Our goal shouldn't be to feed somebody. Our goal should be to bring people out of poverty. $1 billion could fully fund all overseas mission work. We would be able to do all this and still have 100 to 110 billion left over for additional ministry expansion. Why is the world in the condition that it's in? Because of us. Because of us. See, the church has the authority and the anointing to fix the world. Worldly government does not, because they've been doing it for years, and they've been a miserable failures at it. See, it's interesting about God is that when we give to meet someone's physical needs, that we're showing them that they have value, that we are showing and demonstrating the compassion of the heart of God. But even in this, God still takes care of those that are giving. I mean, it's amazing to think that Jesus, when we share with others, Jesus says that it's like giving directly to him. Think about that. When we share with others, we're giving. It's just like if you want to go meet Jesus, go find someone in need and give them some money. You just met Jesus because he says it's just like you gave to me. But if that's not enough reason to do it, we have an awesome promise. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. When you have pity on the poor, you're lending to Jesus. And Jesus will make sure that you get paid back. That's amazing. We just got to put faith to it, right? Because we've seen over and over that when you give to Jesus, you give to God, he pours out a blessing in return. He pours a blessing out in return to you. So we need to start living free. Giving frees us from the love of money and aids us in serving God. In John chapter 13, verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Generosity shows unbelievers God's love, and we reflect God's heart. And you might be thinking here, you might be thinking to yourself, you know, that would be cool if the whole church started giving. That'd be awesome if the whole world would start. If the whole world would be blessed through the church in that magnitude. But I know it's not going to happen. Well, what happened if it happened here? What happened if it happened in Vassar? Maybe we can't change the whole world, but what if we had the resources to change Vassar? And what happens when we change Vassar? We're able to expand and expand and expand, and pretty soon we're changing the world. As a leader of Charis New Testament Church, I need to put my money where my mouth is. We need to put the church's money where our mouth is. And if I can be so bold, I expect you to put your money where your mouth is. See, all three of these ways of biblical giving establish and empowers the work of the kingdom. We magnify and glorify God. In doing so, we complete our side of the repeating cycle of giving and receiving, sowing and reaping, blessing and being blessed. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, they say, "Remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive." I believe with all my heart, this isn't just some catchphrase, but I believe with all my heart, you cannot outgive God. And if you do it with pure motives, if you do it in faith, and if you do it with patience in the harvest, that this is my character. This is a principle that I have established in my life. This is the way I live. I'm not going back on it, no matter come. I don't know if it's right to say this in church, hell or high water. I'm not changing. Put God to the test. Amen. Next week we're gonna start looking at how do we build wealth. What are things that we can do in our life? We're living in a totally different. You be praying for me, because again, I'm getting out on something that I've never heard done at church on a Sunday morning, but oh well. But be praying for me that I'd have wisdom in preparation for this stuff. But we're going to start looking at how to build wealth. What are natural laws and principles that you can put in place in your life to build wealth? I'll give you a little secret. Working and saving does not build wealth. Working and saving does not build wealth. Because you can only do so much. You only can work so many hours in a day. Wisdom has its money working for him. While you're sleeping, does your money work for you? And you're thinking, well, I don't have no money to work for me. Well, guess what? I'm going to teach you that too. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a good God. We thank you that you provide all good things. We thank you that even in our giving, even in our giving, I thought we were having an angelic encounter. But even in our giving, it's a way of glorifying you. It's a way of showing people that you're real. It's a way of having the love of God manifest in this earth. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given ears for people to hear this morning, and that they would see themselves as blessed, that we are blessed with all the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. We have been already blessed, and just by us operating in faith, we turn the switch. We initiate that cycle of giving and receiving, sowing and harvesting, blessing and being blessed. So, Father, we just thank you for that, and we give you the glory for that, and we thank you that people are having their eyes renewed to their identity in Christ Jesus, that they are King's kids, that you have purpose and destiny for them in their life, and we just call that forth, and we speak blessing and prosperity and health over this congregation in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.